us all into the depths of our own souls. Feel there the peace and the stillness of God. Let us let go of everything which does not remind us of Him. And fix our attention on His everlasting light which is to be found within us. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Feet of his saints.
You give me the Song of Thankfulness has given us chapter 2, and she is telling all of the things that she feels in her heart. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." That is the chapter which includes this. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. It is obvious that Hannah thinks that the Lord does everything. And what she is talking about is that God will triumph over all things. And when she speaks of evil being overcome in the darkness, this in truth is so, because evil cannot win victory over God. It is the opposite of good, and these are the two thieves on the cross, and ultimately both good and evil, being dual in nature, must be absorbed into the bosom of God, into the oneness of God. Now, as we climb the stairway of self-realization, we grow ever closer to the Lord until our beings become completely purified. We have no thought in our mind but to become one with Him, to live up to all that He expects us to live up to be exalted, to be filled with bliss, to be one with Him in all of His glory. When we reach that stage, we are ready to surrender ourselves and everything we possess to the Lord. And because there is no longer any thought of the ego, of the desires of the self, the literal self, there is no longer any desire for the world as such, the world of desires as connected with the human, five senses, then in that case we become childlike. And they call such ones saints. It is rather an amazing thing when you look back at the history of Christianity to read and to ponder upon the fact that in the early days of the Christians, that every single individual who had faith in the Christ and followed Him was called a saint. Now, since that time, it has become the rule of the Catholic Church to single out just certain individuals, to go into the history of their lives in minute detail, to see if there is anything that lacks purity in that life. I remember an instance where it was said that a so-called saint had been canonized, that one had passed on, had been canonized, and later when they dug up the grave of the saint, they found that for some strange reason, the saint had, in the interim, apparently come to life again. The life force had again come into the body. Perhaps they didn't have embalming in those days as we have now. And what was thought to be death might have been a state of bliss or trance or oneness with God, where the individual had left the body momentarily. Sometimes this can be done for long periods of time, up to 21 days, while the body is still retained. But because they found that this saint had regained consciousness, the term of saint was removed from the records, because it was thought that even in that short time there may have been a thought, because of the condition in which the individual found themselves, where their mind was something less than pure, that it did not contain the complete purity of God. Now, this is quite different than the Master said, because he said that a saint is a sinner who never gave up. There are few of us who could attain to sainthood. If we think back on our lives from childhood, because we remember all of the things that we have done that we term to be sin, or that we were taught were sin, and none of us could qualify. So we would be forever left in the darkness, reaching out for something we knew not what, but certainly something that we couldn't attain while we were still in this body, that we would have to wait and go through what is called a state of purgatory, the state in between hell and heaven. And if in that state we were to do the things which we should in all of their entirety, then there would be the possibility that we could go to heaven. But it says in this chapter on Samuel's that God shall keep the feet of his saints. And what does this mean exactly? Regardless of what your past has been, if you are no longer that, if gradually over a period of time your face has been turned to God, and with all of your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, you love the Lord, and you are trying with everything that you can, even though you be human, to attain your oneness with him, to live up to what he expects you to do, then the Lord protects such a one because he knows that such a one is truly Satan. But their full attention is upon him. So no matter where they go, nor what their work is in this world, no matter what evil surrounds them or tries to harm them, God will take care of such a one. Because they in truth know this saying, if God be with me, who can be against me? The Lord is a just Lord. And so when somebody dedicates their life to him completely, he watches over such a one and protects them. I remember a mantram that was given, which I think is quite wonderful. And it's a mantram which is to help you visualize the protective light of God around you, because you are still in the state of the consciousness of duality. There is this sacred aura or halo which starts around the head and surrounds the entire body. It is the electrical body. And this mantra went thusly. There is a yellow, yellow, golden, golden, yellow, yellow. There is a yellow, yellow, golden, golden, yellow, yellow. There is a yellow, yellow, golden, golden, yellow, yellow. Spiritual aura manifesting itself around my body. And you say this three times. No evil nor lower force can penetrate it to harm or influence me. Father, I am under thy divine protection. And so it is. Sometimes as we sit meditating, and even sometimes when we don't, we feel a sense of fear. This fear is a fear of the unknown. Perhaps there are forces around us that are merely the emanation of our own thought forms. Because again, whatever we have done, we must cross on our way back to God. And sometimes the things that we have done, the things that we have said, the things that we have thought, have been less than they should have been in God. And therefore, it isn't always easy to meet these things. But we must, at one time or another, face every single thing which is in our mind and in our hearts. We must have the courage to strip ourselves of the little self and put it out in the table and dissect it and look at it. Look in the mirror and see the reflection of your own soul. You must take stock of yourself. You see, for all of these years, in our ignorance, we have been sending parts of ourselves here and there and everywhere. And now, at the beginning of the last time, all must go back to God. Now this is true in the universal sense, but it is also true in the individual sense. And in order to go back to God, we must draw all of our parts together, those parts which we have sent out from ourselves. We have concentrated our attention, our desires, and our energies on so many things in the outgoing world. There is a part of ourselves out there because we have projected it. This applies to our loved ones, to our concern over them, to our desire for things, for fame, for fortune. It makes no difference what it is. A part of us has gone out in many places and has spread itself all over the earth. And now it is time that we withdraw all of these parts of ourselves unto ourselves. And sometimes, as these parts have gone out, depending on what we have projected, when we get them back, they cause us pain. They cause us discomfort. They cause us something less than happiness. And we not realizing that what has come to us is a part of our very self, a part of that which we projected and which has gone out and has mingled with all of the other things and the other forms of the earth and is now returning to us. And it is not just exactly as it went out, but mingled with it are all of the vibratory forces which its particular seed sent forth and mingled with. And because perhaps it was a weed instead of a rose seed, sometimes we get the weeds back. Something boomerangs. And we cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, blame anybody but ourselves for this which is happening to us. We cannot understand it. And so we grope in darkness, asking for help, not realizing exactly what the difficulty is, and that the answer is to be found only in the exploration of our own being. There is a time when you contact God, when you feel your oneness with Him, in all of His wonder and His beauty and His glory. And this that you contact is the divinity of your own soul. As you are lifted up, it is difficult to understand such an experience. Sometimes it comes to you in the universal sense so strongly that you are identified with it. And this sometimes is absolutely true. Because don't forget that as you climb the spinal stairway of self-realization, you do this to contact God within yourself, because it is within yourself that God and heaven are to be found. And having found Him there, then the consciousness is expanded into the universal, which we call the macrocosm. It is the same thing, again, as the wave in the ocean. We are compared to the wave. And the universal aspect of God is compared to the ocean. And so as we become one with God within ourselves, then we go even beyond that and expand into the infinite. So as we find that oneness, even if it touches us for just a moment, we will never be the same again. That moment is all that is needed. And having become one with ourselves, then we return to explore all the facets of our own being, all the worlds within ourselves. And sometimes we leave this body form and we explore other worlds beyond, in the ocean, because the ocean also has many, many depths. Some places near the shore it is very shallow. But as you wade ever farther out, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper until you come to the point sometimes where they say there is a drop-off. The lake is bottomless, or the ocean is so deep it cannot be measured there. Sometimes it just seems as though there is no bottom, that you are in nothing but infinity when you go into that ocean. And this is what we explore now. The question is many times asked, does such a one maintain a body? Now let us look at this body and what it involves. We are born into this world through the pain of the mother who gave us birth. And for that, regardless of anything in our lives, we should honor our father and our mother for the privilege of having been given this birth so that we could go a little bit closer to God. But the minute we are born, what happens? We are starting to change immediately. We grow, we develop, we expand, both physically, mentally, spiritually, and we see a new world. We're reaching out. We take our first toddling steps, and we say our first lisping words, and gradually, as the consciousness grows, we become aware of the world outside of ourselves, until, like the Christ, we are in the temple, say at the age of 12. We have reached our, shall we say, the age of puberty, when we realize ourselves as individual souls. Now this is a tremendous experience. And it is said that we grow and we develop up until a certain age. But immediately upon birth, many times, all of the adverse forces come to battle with our state of being on this earth. There are germs, there are microbes, there are insects, there are the plague, there is this, there is that, there is lack of food or too much of food, there is lack of sunshine or too much of sunshine. All of these forces, this body is constantly battling. Now we must realize that even though we identify ourselves with this body, that it is constantly, from the minute of its inception on this earth, even its conception in the womb, it is in a constant state of movement and of change. And that one day it must disappear. Because the word body in Sanskrit means to move away. To move away. So are we the body? No. Because the consciousness which was in that body remains eternal. Because it is the eternal consciousness of God. Now, in the beginning of the soul's ascent toward God, in the lower states of development, of reincarnations, when the soul leaves the bodily jar, it goes into a swoon state or a sleep state. And as I told you the other evening, you are not able to go into the light of your own soul to become one with yourself, because the light is so tremendous that you are shocked by it and you naturally veer away from it because you're afraid you will get burned. And you are attracted to the lesser lights of earth. But the time comes when your spiritual development is such that you can actually maintain consciousness as you leave the body. Now I'm sure that this was possible with Master. Otherwise, his body could not have been held in a state of absolute perfection as it was up until the time 20 days later when it was interred. He had conscious control of the atoms of his body. And why? Because he had practiced going and coming from it at will before his final passing from that particular form. So we are not the body. But you ask yourself, is it possible to have complete God realization and still remain in a body? And I say to you that all things are possible unto God. Now, in some cases, and each one is at a different state of development, each one has realization of one type or another. But the final liberation may be just a shade away. And there may be enough consciousness of the body as such that it will refer to itself and perhaps have some feeling with regard to it. And yet there is that still higher state where you may be completely liberated. There may be nothing but God, and yet God continues to use that form to teach the devotees who love him, who want to go to him with all of their hearts and minds and souls. This is possible. We speak of the life of the Christ, and we have very little knowledge, actually, of what his life really meant, of what it still means, because the Christ is present in every man, potentially. Jesus the Savior comes to save us from sin. Now he does that because Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the human ego, and he knows that he must go through the crucifixion or the state of disappearance or death, or a transmutation from the human to the divine, so that the Son of Man is no longer present, but only the Anointed One, the Christed One. This must happen to everyone.
Now the Son of Man within each one pays the debt for the sins that the human ego has committed while in this body, or perhaps since the beginning of his inception from the bosom of God, as God projected him. Sin means separation. Now let us take this problem of sin, if it be a problem. We do the best we can with what we have. We are directed to do things both good and evil, it would seem. Who but God himself gives us these desires if there is nothing but God in this world? He is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. And whom do we sin against when we do those things which separate us from God? Is it not but the God within ourselves? So whom have we hurt except this self, this God self inside? And yet we cannot hurt him. We cannot hurt him because he cannot be hurt. He is indestructible when you think of him in the sense of oneness, of that which is beyond everything. But God the Father, God the Son, has all of the power of feeling which he created within himself out of his nothingness. And that one can be hurt. And so it tells about Jesus weeping. It tells also on his way to the cross how he stumbled and fell. Is this not the pattern of the life of every man as he tries to ascend his spinal stairway and become one with the God within himself? We cannot gain perfection overnight. We certainly can't do it in a day, a month, a week, a year. Sometimes it takes many lifetimes. But also there is to be considered the grace of God. And sometimes through his grace, no matter how miserable we are as sinners, he reaches down and touches us on the shoulder and he lifts us up and he says, "Come now, my son, my daughter, it is time to come home." This happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was one of the greatest sinners, or the one who went away from God. And that, again, is merely symbolic of the two sides of every man, the two facets within every man and with every woman. One going away from God, talking against God, doing everything they can to separate themselves from God and influencing others in the same direction. And then all of a sudden, the light of the Christ comes to such a one. Something happens and they are awakened. And the Christ appears on the road to Damascus, wherever that road may be. And that one who was formerly Saul, the one who went away in sin from God, became or becomes Paul, which means the little one, the new one on the path. And that one, having seen the Christ even for a moment, or having felt this desire to see him, has seen the light, has turned his face toward God within you. And now, instead of being what he was before, he speaks for the Christ. He tries to live the life of the Christ, to emulate him, to follow in his footsteps, until he, like the Christ, crucifies the Son of Man within himself, the ego, and becomes the Christ, the Anointed One. This is the world pattern. It is the universal pattern of every single man. It is the pattern of the universe itself in creation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the satanic force, which is the adversary. But this adversary is necessary in the sense that it is the purifying power which through the suffering that it causes turns all of God's children back to him. It is that which changes, which disintegrates, which destroys, if you will, until even destruction is destroyed, death itself is destroyed, and there is nothing there but God. Now let us take the difference between saints, gurus, and avatars. We know that the ministers, the priests, the rabbis are the teachers of man in the moral sense, under the moral code. Now they are working toward the Spirit. Their attention is fixed upon God, but not fully. They are involved more with rituals, with form, and with what the Joneses does, and with the laws and the concepts of the church, rather than they are with finding God within themselves, because they have not been taught to go within themselves as they should. They have not been taught the real meaning of the words that Jesus said, "Enter into your secret closet, pray unceasingly, rejoice evermore," and in that order. Your secret closet is the temple of your own soul. It is your cave of silence. You needn't go to a cave any place, because your heart is the cave, and you need but fix your full concentration within the cave of your heart, and let your soul soar on the wings of prayer, ever reaching higher and higher for the infinite light of God within yourself. And one day, the door of your heart will open, and you will come face to face with that shining one. As I knelt down to say a prayer, I felt my Heavenly Father there. His whispered bliss crept in my thoughts until I knew 'twas Him I saw. He poured His love into my heart until I felt myself a part of every living thing in space, and I knew I'd met God face to face. And who is it that you meet when you meet God but your very self? "Don't you know," said the Christ, "know ye not that ye are gods? Know ye not that ye are gods? And what have we done with this? We have been groveling like worms upon the earth." You know, the word sin means clay. And so we could think of sin as the weakness of the human self, because it has feet of clay. It has not yet come to sainthood, where God guards the feet of His saints. God is within us, and He guards us every moment, but He has given us free will. And so we, through our ignorance, through our lack of love and faith for Him, have gone wandering out into this world of clay. We have forgotten our divinity. In the East, it is the common practice for all of those who come to sit at the feet of a saint to first go and put their head on his feet. And in India, those feet are always bare. And it is said that they are giving him or paying namaskars. They are pouring themselves out at the feet of the saint. And in return, they ask his blessing, because they give him everything that they have in their heart. In return, they get the vibration from the saint. And through that contact, the uplift comes. They are never again the same. In this letter that Papa wrote to me recently, he said, "What is needed is more contact." He said, "This is the greatest way to transmit spiritual power. No written lessons will do it. No written letters will do it. Nothing will do it as greatly as the actual contact with the saint, because such a one has gone through the fire of testing. They have been uplifted. They have at one time experienced their oneness with the divine within themselves. And because of this, the power of God works in such a one to give spiritual upliftment to every single one who comes within the radius of their vision." Also in India, they talk about satsang. They talk about darshan. And this is the company of the saints and the vision of the saint, because it is said that the saint has power to transform anyone who comes before that one, and even those who do not, because that saint has within himself the very power of God, which has the power to transform through touch, through thought, and through sight. And if such a one looks at you, or even thinks of you, or touches you, when they are in that high estate, you are completely transformed, never again to be the same. Now perhaps you are not aware of this. You don't realize it in the beginning, because perhaps the ground is not as fertile as it might be. Perhaps the seeds have been planted on a rock or in the thorny bush, or perhaps in the sand. But nevertheless, they have been planted, and the good has been started. It has been done, even if for but a moment. And because it has been started, it will work like yeast to foment, and gradually it will rise, just like bread. And it will keep on rising and rising and rising until the bread overflows the pan. And so it is with your God realization. Your consciousness ever keeps expanding, and this is done through the contact of a saint. So why shouldn't God say that he keeps the feet of his saints? Because it is through such as these that he lifts all of his children back to himself. Now the guru is one who comes as a personal emissary. A guru may also be a saint, but a guru is one who comes to lead you out of the darkness into the light. An avatara is one who comes to do the will of God no matter what. It is said that avatars sometimes kill people. And this has been known to happen. He takes them into battle, and the bodies are killed, but never the souls. But sometimes these things are necessary in order that these might be purified, so that they may have their final illumination. But know that no matter what happens to any one of us, every moment of our lives, that if we will draw all of the pieces of ourselves back together again, and go within ourselves and explore the world within, saying, who am I? Who is this eternal I that we speak of? One day, when you speak the word I, you will no longer be conscious of the body nor of the mind, because this I that speaks will be God himself through you. And you will have found your oneness with God. You will be eternally that, in all of your wonder, your beauty, your glory. And everyone who comes in contact with you will be transformed. This is the hope of every man in Christ. And when such a one becomes Christed, we speak of vicarious atonement. And that one pays for the sins of the many until all are drawn back within himself. This is the truth. So worship at the feet of the saints, whenever and wherever you may, because through doing so, you will find yourself much closer to God, much closer to your own God realization. Reach out and touch such a one. Take the benefit anytime you have the opportunity, because there are few indeed who are so blessed to have such a privilege. God is everywhere equally present.